Before we begin today's episode, I want to personally invite you to Midwestern Seminary events at the SBC annual meeting in Dallas. There, we'll celebrate the 100-year anniversary of the cooperative program at our For the Church micro conference. It's a luncheon, and we will gather together with a number of colleagues and friends, including Dr. Paul Chidwood, Dr. Mark Dever, Dr. Jason Dusing, Dr. David Dockery, Dr. Jamie Dew, and Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. It will be a fascinating, encouraging, instructive panel together and gathering, and so I hope you can join us there. Additionally, the next day, on that Wednesday, we'll have our Alumni and Friends Luncheon, where I will be joined by new Midwestern faculty members, as well as a hymn sing with our very own Dr. Matthew Boswell. So I want to invite you personally to either or both of these events. For more information, please go to www.mbts.edu/SBC25. That's www.mbts.edu/SBC25, or you can access that link through Midwestern Seminary's social media channels. I hope to see you there. Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Jared Bumpers back in the studio, who serves as co-host of the podcast. And today, we're going to be talking about the topic of developing a theology of preaching, a topic that we'll build a conversation on a recent book I wrote in the Letters to My Students series on preaching. Dr. Bumper serves here at Midwestern Seminary as Assistant Professor of Preaching and Evangelism and is directing our For the Church cohorts here for our residential master's students. Dr. Bumpers, welcome to the studio.
Thank you. It's a delight to be back with you and looking forward to talking about theology of preaching.
Been a little while. We take a summer recess and play some of the best of series on the podcast. And anyway, good to be back and back in the groove as we're recording this. Earlier today was fall convocation, kicked off the semester, the new academic year. Got to invite two colleagues, Travis Montgomery and Don Whitney, to sign our confessional book publicly, a part of the ceremony of that service. And then, of course, we installed Don Whitney in the John Powell Endowed Chair of Pastoral Ministry. So already been a sweet full day, which I think portends what will be a sweet and full semester.
Yes, I agree. Looking forward to the semester and excited to have Dr. Whitney back on campus and on the team.
Back where he needs to be, right?
That's
right.
Back
where he needs to be. Well, listen, we're going to talk today about developing theology of preaching, and has been our pattern here the last couple of years when you joined me. I'll let you lead the conversation and kind of help us along the way as we talk about this topic.
Yeah, that's great. I want to talk about theology of preaching, and every preacher needs to have a theology of preaching, but just want to start by talking about the importance of the theological foundations that undergird the task of biblical proclamation. So I'd love to ask you, why is it essential for pastors, those who are aspiring to be pastors, to wrestle with and then to embrace theological foundations for preaching?
Yeah, I would say first and foremost that preaching in of itself is a theological act. The call to preach is a theological calling because the call to preach is to preach the word. And the word is theological. From the word, we get our theology. And so every time you preach a text, you're preaching not just the application of the text, not just the storyline of the text, but the doctrines of the text as well. So the call to preach is a theological calling because the word is theological and you're preaching the word, and thus that task itself is theological. When you think about many of the great preachers of church history, for instance, in the 20th century, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, who famously reflected on preaching as theology on fire, you know, doctrine on fire. And because that's what he did, would take a passage, often just a verse, and really squeeze out of that text all the theology that's within that text. And that's what we're looking to do, usually in more than one verse, but in a passage of Scripture, squeezing out all that's there, and in particular, all the theology that's there, because theology is what God's people need more than anything else, the truth of the text brought to bear in their lives. So what I'm saying is, preaching itself is a theological task. Preaching itself is also a consequential task. Within the context of the worship service itself, preaching is the central component. When you look at a theology of worship, and you think about, you know, the components, if one understands and embraces the regular principle, then you're talking about the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and prayer, the public reading of Scripture, and then preaching. Right there in the middle of the service is the culmination of the service, the apex of the service, the preaching of the Word of God. So it's consequential. And it's not like accidental why it's there. It's not because, you know, the music team isn't good enough for it to sing for an hour. No, it's there because the church has understood this is the focal point of worship where people hear from the Word of God. So preaching is a theological task. Preaching is a consequential task. And so if you're going to do it right and you're going to think about it soberly and responsibly and faithfully, then you need to think about it theologically as to what preaching is and why and what those theological presuppositions are that one enters the pulpit with. And look, you can tell a lot about a preacher's theology and presuppositions by how he preaches, by what he preaches. And if a preacher has kind of a superficial view of humanity, a superficial view of ministry, a superficial view of Scripture, then they're going to preach superficial sermons and they're going to produce superficial Christians if they produce Christians at all, right? But the pastor who is biblically and theologically informed and biblically and theologically serious, preach biblical and theological passages, making biblical and theological sermons, and over time develop a biblical and theologically mature congregation. So all that is to say, it is very much important because preaching itself is theological, the task of preaching in the context of the worship service is consequential, and because as you actually enter the text, into the preaching act, all the presuppositions you have show up whether you want them to or not.
Yeah, that's great. I appreciate all three of those points that you've made, and the consequential portion, just a priority of preaching, the nature of the task itself requires us to reflect on, okay, what are the theological principles that are driving my approach to preaching in the pulpit? And in your book, you actually mentioned five theological foundations for preaching that I think are so helpful, and I think you have to examine these things and have convictions about these things if you're going to preach in a faithful way. So would love for you to kind of lay out each of those five and then why they're important. Important for preaching.
Yeah, and so I make the case in the book that these five theological commitments are essential for faithful ministry. These are personal to me, not exclusive to me, but personal to me. And these five theological convictions do very much inform my preaching. Number one is the depravity of man. So again, how you view humanity, how you view the people before you, seated before you, does shape how you preach. And so if you think these are people that are basically okay spiritually, then you show up to it and give them kind of mild-mannered sermons. You preach in a generic way the text. If you preach the text at all, you're there giving like an after-dinner speech more than a sermon. And this all remains at a level of just shallowness, of superficiality. But if you understand these people are dead in their trespasses and sins, if you understand there's serious gospel work that needs to take place in their lives, if you understand that the church needs, people within the church need the truth of Scripture to awaken their hearts, then that changes your paradigm for preaching. It does. I mean, I was in a conversation earlier today. It's funny, we're in the studio now. And we're in a conversation earlier today with a colleague here, and we're talking about preaching a little bit, and we were reflecting on a church, a pastor a number of years ago who very tragically fell in ministry in a spectacularly scandalous way morally. And we weren't gloating in it. We were talking about the tragedy that was, and we were rejoicing in the fact that church came through it and is in a pretty healthy place on the backside of it. But that led to a little bit of digression about the pastor and the preaching. And he just did like goofy stuff in the pulpit. In fact, actually didn't have a pulpit, remove the pulpit. He did goofy stuff on stage. Hmm. So like one Sunday, he very famously, like it's time for the sermon and the service. And like he's not there. And like, where's the preacher? And, you know, there's this kind of awkward suspense and like, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden, like from stage left, he comes riding a tricycle onto the stage. And like, you know, the pastor or whatever, 40-year-old man is riding a little like toddler's bicycle, his knees up in the air as he's riding this thing. And everyone's laughing and cackling, and this is so funny. And then he gets to the, you know, kind of gets to the center of the stage, he gets off the tricycle, and he's like, folks, today we're going to talk about tithing. And tithing is as simple as riding a tricycle. Hmm. Well, like, not only do I not fit on a tricycle because I'm 6'7", my theology precludes any such nonsense. Hmm. My understanding as to what preaching is and as to the spiritual state of people apart from Christ precludes any such nonsense. There's joy in my sermons. There's cheer in my sermons. There are occasionally, you know, comical points in the sermons. But it's not like a game. Hmm. It's not goofy. It's not superficial. There's spiritual work to do, and that work must be done understanding that the depravity of man, that men and women are dead in their trespasses and sins apart from Christ, is how people show up. the depravity of man, number one.
Yeah, let me just jump in and say, it reminds me, I think you'll appreciate this illustration, but it reminds me of like in a game, an athlete, you played basketball in college, like situational awareness, like where are we at in the game, fourth quarter, what's the score? Like there's a gravity of that moment in a much greater way, like situational awareness, we are gathered with the people of God to declare the word of God in hopes that the Spirit would bring life to those who are not believers and would conform those who are believers to the image of Christ. What place does a tricycle have on the podium when I'm proclaiming the word of God? Just a complete lack of situational awareness.
Right. And look, you know me, I'm a cheerful guy. You bump it in the hallway, I usually have a smile on my face. Yep. And so like, I'm not dour. I'm not mad. I'm not showing up depressed about, you know, life and minute. No, I mean, there's a cheerfulness and an energy to me when I preach. But again, there's one thing of being appropriately confident and cheerful in Christ and just being stupid, being goofy. And yeah, I mean, the whole epidemic of props and often goes with that, including the cartoon nature of them, most especially here, you know, the tricycle we mentioned. Yeah, it's a stunning lack of situational awareness and a stunning lack of just being theologically informed. And so it misreads what preaching is, it misreads what the church is, it misreads what worship is, and it misreads most urgently what those people in attendance need.
Amen.
Second principle, theological principle for me is the power of Scripture. Of course, this goes together with the first point, but the call to preach is a theological task. We're called to preach the text. It's not just that we should preach the text or that we would preach the text. It's that we must preach the text. And that's because I believe that Scripture is indeed the Word of God, inspired by God, fully inspired, without error, authoritative over our lives, sufficient for life and ministry. And so, like, we have this incredible weapon, this incredible tool, this life-giving resource. And so I understand how bleak men and women are apart from Christ, the depravity of man. And I realize that God's given me an instrument. It's not a tricycle. It's not movie clips. The instrument he's given me is the living, active Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so what you do in the pulpit actually speaks more and communicates more about your theological convictions about Scripture than anything you say you believe about Scripture. And again, this is a problem because in 21st century American evangelicalism, you know, it is routine for ministers to affirm the inerrancy of Scripture in some way and then get up and preach for a half hour as though they don't quite believe it. But for me, that understanding and conviction to and belief in the power of Scripture does shape how I preach. Because if I believe these people are dead in their trespasses and sins in desperate need of Christ, I believe this is more than a neat story can awaken. This is more than a few jokes can you coax out of them. This is more than some superficial act that a superficial message can bring superficial change. But rather, there's a heart need, and they need a heart message that will penetrate to the depths of their heart. Well, only the Word of God can do that. And so one of the joys of preaching is getting to open the book regularly, week after week, year after year in a local church setting or wherever God has you ministering, and get to see the cumulative effect of that. So it's not just, you know, the weekly lightning bolt that may or may not strike, but it's the cumulative effect of simply teaching the Word of God to a group of people year after year after year after year and seeing that take root and bear fruit in their hearts. And so for me, that takes place through the power of Scripture being preached, and thus the second principle for me, or the second theological conviction, is the power of Scripture. Number three, and these build, obviously, is the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. The essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are not, you know, clinicians. We're not lecturers. We're not, you know, after dinner speakers. Some of us teach in certain settings. I teach, of course, you teach here, Dr. Bumpers. We communicate in different ways in different contexts. I talk a lot on behalf of the seminary. Mm-hmm. But when I preach, I'm doing something unlike those other venues. And a part of that, what I'm doing, I'm preaching, is I understand that the Spirit is working. I understand I need the Spirit to work. What do I need the Spirit? I need the Spirit to give me illumination to understand the text. I need the Spirit to apply the text to my life. So I enter the pulpit a man who's been shaped by the text, not a man who's just got a sermon in his pocket. I need the Spirit in the act of preaching itself. I need the Spirit to illumine, awaken, embolden me as I preach. And as those words go from my heart and my mind and my mouth, I need the Spirit to work in the lives of the recipients. You don't go from death to life on your own volition, by your own powers. I need the Spirit to convict and to call and to draw hearers, bringing them to faith in Christ. What is more, I need the Spirit to convict believers to apply that text to their life. I need the Spirit to hold believers' attention. I need the Spirit to bring believers to a point of confession and forsaking sin. I need the Spirit to work edification. I mean, I need the Spirit to do a lot in the context of the worship service. And so for me, there's a dependency. I mean, when I'm singing the hymn before I preach, I'm usually praying, Lord, work in my life, Spirit, work in my life, work in the lives of these people. And so there is something taking place in that context, in that dynamic moment, that is indeed supernatural, and there better be. If not, if you're only dealing as a natural man, preaching a natural text in a natural moment to natural people, then only natural things will happen. But if you're a man preaching a supernatural text in a supernatural moment to people that the Spirit's working in a supernatural way, well, then supernatural things will happen. You will see lives change. So thirdly, the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number fourth, and again, we could talk about this all day. We have other episodes on it, but that is the mandate for expository preaching. So simply put, the argument goes like this. Since the Word of God is inspired and inerrant and sufficient and authoritative, since the call to preach and the examples for preaching in the New Testament are so clear that the text is to be taught, I believe we can make the argument, and I do make the argument, that the most natural way and the best way to fulfill both the prescriptive and descriptive texts in the New Testament about preaching is to actually do so through sequential exposition, to preach the books in the Bible, preach through extended passages of Scripture, week to week, passage to passage, verse to verse, over time. That, again, will have the cumulative effect of most strengthening God's people, strengthening the church, and I believe most producing authentic conversions. And that's what we want. So I don't want to be too heavy on this point, but I do want to be sufficiently heavy. So I don't think it's kind of like, you know, six in one hand, half a dozen in the other, where how you preach doesn't really matter. No, I believe that a high view of Scripture must lead to a high view of the pulpit, which must lead to a textual and even expositional approach to preaching and to the pulpit. And so that's just one of my pre-commitments. So there's times I do a one-off sermon. You know, I preached this morning in convocation from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Again, I'm not in a book series through Philippians in chapel, but I did take that text and in one sermon, preach to those verses in that text and seek to explain it and bring it to bear in the context of convocation, which, given all we had going on today in convocation, was a rather limited context. But that's what I do, and that's what I want to encourage our hearers to do. And so those in our podcast, I don't say this to shame you or to prod you. Well, I do say it to prod you, but I don't say it to shame you. If you're not given to biblical exposition, I want to encourage you to explore it. If you're open to it, consider anew preaching through books in the Bible. It will be, I believe, enhancing to your ministry, enhancing to you spiritually, and you'll find yourself knowing and loving God's Word all the more as you do approach the text week to week. So the fifth real theology of preaching point that I would make is I believe the life of the preacher is relevant. Now, I'm not a mystic here. I'm not. But I do believe God takes the preaching moment, and over time, the life of the preacher in the life of the church, and a strong, faithful, godly, impassioned, convictional preacher over time, as that shows up in his preaching ministry, better lends the church to being godly and impassioned and convictional about the things of God. And so, look, we all know the stories. Man, praise God, he's sovereign enough to overcome not just bad preaching, but bad men preaching. Praise God, he's sovereign enough to overcome, you know, not just superficial preaching, but disastrous preaching. He can do that. But in the normal course of events, God historically has been most pleased to bless the preaching ministry and thus the people under it of those ministers who have been most devoted to God, most upright in their lives, most committed to sound doctrine, most committed to preaching itself, has been pleased to bless. And so if I'm spiritually cold, I can't expect to be hot in the pulpit and produce hot-hearted disciples. If I'm spiritually wayward, I'm probably not going to produce on-point congregants, you see? And so I believe that shows up in the pulpit, and we should enter the pulpit washed anew in the blood of Christ every week, rejoicing anew in the forgiveness of God every week, come to the pulpit with our consciences clean, our hearts having reflected on the text and taking it into our lives in such a way that we enter the pulpit able to preach it full-throatedly, not hedging because we just yelled at our wife an hour before the service, not hedging because we're living a secret sin, but we can enter the pulpit with confidence and conviction over our calling and of our standing in Christ and our commissioning as God's servant in such a way that most encourages and challenges the people of God. So for me, these five key aspects of theology of preaching: the depravity of man, the power of Scripture, the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit, the mandate for expository preaching, and the life of the preacher does indeed count.
Yeah, I know we're getting close to the end of the time here. Just would affirm all those things. I think the power of Scripture, the pastoral epistles, you have the command to Timothy to preach the word coming out of the profitability of Scripture, inspiration of Scripture, able to make one wise to salvation, mature for every good work, the character of the preacher and the pastoral epistles, a list of qualifications are primarily character-based, not skill-based, and so character does matter. Two of my favorite quotes, and I'm going to wrap this up by tying this to the cohorts, because FTC cohorts here on campus have almost 100 residential graduate students in different cohorts. I oversee the Shepherd's Fellowship. One of the things that I try to drive home is the importance of character and godliness. And Robert Murray McShane has a quote where he says, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." Mm-hmm. And one of my favorite quotes and a constant reminder of, in addition to the list of qualifications for a pastor, the importance of holiness. Then as it relates to preaching, T.H.L. Parker has a statement about Calvin, and I'm paraphrasing this, but Calvin essentially says, it'd be better for the preacher to break his neck walking up into the pulpit than to get up and preach a sermon that his life does not reflect. And so just a reminder of character, the importance of preaching, and you know, may God help you and I and all those who are listening to continue to pursue godliness and spiritual growth as the Spirit works to conform us to the image of Christ.
Well, McShane, who, you know, died as a young man, as I recall, the age of 30, and God used him profoundly, you know, in less than three decades, in about three decades of life, and rooted in his personal holiness and his givenness and the awareness that, look, you know, more than my administrative ability, more than my people skills, you know, more than a cute family, more than my people need to see my own holiness, and that will drive them to greater holiness. Hey, Jared, thank you for your help. And again, we're delighted to have a new season now of Preaching and Preachers coming out. To our listeners, man, thank you so much for being a part of the conversation. It always helps if you like us in social media or the different venues you receive this and promote it, so to get the word out. Look forward to many more episodes here in the weeks ahead. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.